And while you are having your seat, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 33 is our examination this morning, our text that we are going to be looking at. Before we read, let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning asking that you would open our eyes so that we might see the glorious riches and truths of your word. Open our ears so that we might hear your praises. Open our minds so that we might understand all that you have revealed to us here in your word. And open our hearts so that we might believe as we hear these things. May it be something that truly becomes part of who we are. And then as we go from here, open our hands so that we might be those who do what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have believed and understood for your glory. Guide us from error, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the book of Proverbs. This is our second week in it. We had some introductory matters that we looked at last week in the first seven verses, and now we come to verses 8 through 33, a larger chunk than we examined last week. And so let's read that together, and then we will talk about it some. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you because I have called and you have refused to listen. Have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease, without dread of disaster. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, we have here a juxtaposition of two different voices, two voices that are vying for our attention. And both voices have something that they need to say, and they want to say it, and they want us to listen to it. You remember that last week, one of the marks of Proverbs that I mentioned is that in nearly all of the Proverbs, there is going to be some sort of contrasting quality. There's going to be wisdom versus folly, death versus life. You're going to see the foolish person and the wise person over and over. There's this contrast that is drawn between good and evil. And we have this very much here. We have it here in the first bit in verses 8 through 19, the call and the enticement of sinners. And then, as we see the rest of the chapter, verses 20 through 33, gives us the call and the cry of wisdom to reject the folly presented in the first portion. So what I want us to see here is that there is, in this passage and then in many, many of the others, a number of different contrasts. There's a contrast of place, firstly. Where do we see those who are sinners? Well, we see them in a hidden place, in a secret place. Where is wisdom? Out in the open, in the market. We see then also a contrast of posture, where the sinner is looking for his own gain. We see wisdom looking for the gain of those around them, those who are simple, those who would learn more. We see a contrast also of purpose, where the sinner is looking, those who are seeking to entice the young man in question, they are looking to gain wealth. Their purpose is self-aggrandizement, to build themselves up. We see that the purpose and the goal of wisdom is to give life, to give understanding to those who would seek her out. Then we see finally a contrast of promise. The promise that is given those who are foolish is that their end is destruction. The promise of those that seek out wisdom, the promise given to them is that they will have life and peace. And so let's keep those four juxtapositions, those four contrasts in mind as we go through place, posture, purpose, and promise. And the first point that we're going to make and see as we see here is, first we have a call to hear a father and a mother's instruction in verses 8 through 9, and then also 15 through 19, but particularly 8 through 9. Many of you will have, a number of years ago, seen the movie The Matrix. Many of you will have not seen the movie The Matrix. If you have seen the movie, you'll get what I'm about to say. If you have not seen it, then you'll get a portion of what I'm about to say. At one point, the main character, or one of the main characters, is given the option to choose either the red pill or the blue pill. And one of the pills is going to help him to see reality as it truly is. I'm not going to give anything away, so you can go watch it if you want, but it's going to help him to see reality as it truly is. The other pill is then going to put him back into that place of ignorance. A happy, blissful ignorance, but ignorance nonetheless. And he has to make the choice. Do I take the red pill or do I take the blue pill? And this is very much the option that is given to the reader of Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 33. You're given this option between choosing the red pill or the blue pill. Now, it doesn't matter which one is which in Matrix. You've got these two choices as we see it here. Are you going to choose to understand and to see wisdom, or are you going to choose folly? Are you going to choose to remain in a place of ignorance and the rejection of that which is true? And all of us have to make that choice. And I hate to break it to you, but it's not just a one-time choice like it is in the movie. It is a day-in, day-out choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice. It's a one-minute-to-the-next choice where we choose to hear the voice of sinners, or we choose to hear the voice of wisdom. And the father and the mother here are very much invested in their son. As they say there in verse 9, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction," verse 8 rather, "and forsake not your mother's teaching." There is a call out of love and of care for this one who's being raised up, perhaps has already gone from the home, who knows? But this person who is being given this wisdom, this instruction, this call to reject folly, there's a love and care by the mother and the father of this person. And it calls them to reject that which is false and to lean on and pursue that which is right, instruction and teaching. Why? Verse 9. We see there that they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, the person who's looking at this graceful garland and this pendant might think, well, you know what? If you look just a little further, Dad, you might see verse 13, and there's something else that's been promised to me by these other fellas. Riches. This marvelous wealth, these possessions, this plunder that could be mine. That's a lot flashier than what you're offering. You're offering me a garland for my head and a pendant around my neck. And yeah, it's true. That which is wise, that which is true, is very often not nearly as flashy as that which is false. But would you rather have something that is false and flashy, or something that is true and perhaps a little bit boring? And the reality is that wisdom is not boring at all. It just seems that way at times. We read later on as we go through the Proverbs over and over this description of the riches of wisdom. There are riches here, but it's not necessarily going to be as in your face, as enticing as that which is folly. And the father and mother here know this. Why? Because they've lived it themselves. And so they're saying to their son, yes, the enticement of the sinners, that which they're calling you to looks nice, but we've got something better for you. Teaching and instruction. This is something that will grace your head and your neck forever. So we see that there is this caution to, this instruction to pursue that which has been delivered that is true and to reject that which is evil. And then we see verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. And it goes on. We see one of the characteristics of folly. And that is this. It seeks to remain in the dark. It flees from scrutiny. It rejects examination. And we might think for a second, oh, that's me sometimes. That's me saying, you know what, I don't want you to look into this. I don't want you to examine whether or not my heart is right. I don't want you to open that door and look and see what's inside. See, wisdom doesn't say that. Wisdom is in a place where it says, come on in. I've nothing to hide. Wisdom is at the head of the market, crying aloud. Folly, though, wickedness, says, you know what, you can come in the entryway and maybe peek into the dining room, but don't you dare go upstairs to the bedroom or the bonus room. I'm not going to let you see there. I'm not going to let you look into my heart. And so we see that folly, wickedness, is always pursuing that place of darkness where it is not going to be scrutinized. But we see that truth never flees from scrutiny. Wisdom never flees from scrutiny. So I encourage you, if you're ever in a place where you are thinking to yourself, and sometimes it's really hard to recognize it, you know what? I would not be so pleased if someone were to know this. Or if someone were to ask this question. Perhaps the Lord is giving you the marvelous privilege of pointing out an area of folly in your life where you must then submit it to the wisdom that is His. So we see this, that the hiddenness of evil is a reality. The purpose of sinners is for immediate and earthly gain. We see the promise of sinners as they try to entice those who would otherwise perhaps be pursuing wisdom. They say, look, we've got all this wealth, this marvelous glitter. Come and check it out. But then we see in verses 15 through 19, the end of sinners. And it's not quite as pretty as what they have promised, is it? Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Why? For their feet run to evil. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. In vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. Do you see what's happening there? Don't miss what's happening. What the writer here is saying, Solomon, what he is saying here is, okay, if you put a net out for a bird, while the bird is watching, they're not going to get stuck in a net, okay? You need to do it when they're not watching. Now, if birds are smart enough to figure out when a net is being laid for them by someone else, look at what these guys are doing. They're laying down a net for themselves, and they're getting stuck in it. They're getting caught in it. This is that guy who has put a bear trap on the place where the bear walks, and on his way back to the truck, walks right into the bear trap that he has just put there. It's not a very good picture of how intelligent, how wise that person is. And see, this is what is happening to those who pursue the sin, this enticement that is given, they're just setting a trap for themselves. So that's the first thing that we see. There is a call to hear a father's instruction and a mother's instruction in verses 8 through 9 and 15 through 19. And then we hear this call to a fool's enticement, or we hear a call to hear a fool's enticement in verses 10 through 19, which we've looked at here. And one final thing I want to point out in this is verses 10 and 19 as the bookends of what's happening in this portion. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Okay, verse 10 is there saying to us this introduction of what is going to happen, what may happen, and then so the introduction of evil, the introduction of enticement, and then verse 19 is the conclusion. You've got an introduction and a conclusion. Son, these guys are going to call you and entice you, but skip ahead to 19 if you must. What's going to happen? Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. That's their end. That's the conclusion. That's what all of these who are pursuing that which is wrong get at the end of it. It takes their own life away. But it doesn't end there. We have this third thing that we'll see, the cry of wisdom to reject folly in verses 20 through 33. Many of you have perhaps been to a big city where you've seen street performers. We were in London a while back, and there was a fellow there right on the Thames, and he was doing this magic performance, and he had himself all bound up in chains and locks and had these different people come and make sure everything was secured. But before he started his act and before he got himself out, what he did was he had a couple of little gimmicks that he was doing. He was doing some juggling and some smaller tricks as he yelled out as loud as he could to anyone within earshot that he was about to start his magic show, his escape act. And, well, lo and behold, with all of the people that were there, this was about 3-4 years ago, so pre-COVID and all of the fun stuff that that's brought along, but all the people gathered around this man. His back was to the Thames, and he did his... But what was it that got them there? What was it that attracted them there? They would never have seen him if he'd not been yelling and crying out. He never would have gotten that crowd if his voice had not been lifted up. And this is what wisdom does. You see, that street performer wasn't trying to hide. He was perhaps trying to hide how he did his trick. But he wanted people to come and see. He wanted people to come and listen. He wanted people to come and view. Of course, he wanted people to donate to his worthy cause of his own bank account. But that aside, his desire was to entertain. And what is the desire of wisdom? To instruct, to teach. And this is exactly the same way that wisdom goes about drawing people to her. Look with me at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. The cry of wisdom is not something that is hidden. It's not something that you need to go searching out. It is in one sense, but it's not as though we are all here completely lacking wisdom and have no way to get at it. We need to look under the rug, look in the bottom back of the pantry. It's not hidden. Most of you are holding it right now. If you're not holding it, you have 3 or 4 in the pew backs in front of you. Wisdom is here for you in God's word. And it cries out to you daily. And it's ours to choose. Am I going to hear that cry of wisdom, to seek it out, or am I going to pursue the enticement of sinners? So we see the openness of wisdom in verses 20 and 21. We see in verses 22 and 23 the grief of wisdom. This is not just a disconnected thing, but look with me at verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. There's a certain grief and even a frustration, you could almost say, that the simple continue to pursue folly. How long will you do this? Come to me, I have the words of life. These two voices, one of folly, one of wisdom. And wisdom promises there in verses 24 through 32, judgment on those who reject wisdom. And you notice at verse 28, there's a little bit of a change, isn't there? Did you pick up on that? It's one of those things that when you're doing a lot of translation work or when you're writing a lot of things, you notice, but maybe necessarily don't notice if you're not looking for it. Verse 28. If we compare it with what we've seen as far as the voice of wisdom, 20 through 27, there is an I-you relationship between wisdom and those who are foolish. Then in verse 28, there is an apparent rejection of the simple, because wisdom starts to speak of them as they. They will seek me out. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge. You see, there's a point where we're not going to be able to call on wisdom and hear wisdom's voice. There's a point where we will have rejected for so long, and I pray that this is nobody in this room, where we're going to have rejected God's call to us for so long that there is no longer an ear for him to hear. And of course, we know that this ultimately happens at the judgment. And for most of us, and most likely all of us, that's going to happen the first time, so to speak, when we die. When we die, we're going to go one of two places. There's not going to be another opportunity to say, Jesus, come help me. Wisdom, come save me. We'll have made our decision. We'll have made our beds. We'll be lying in it. And then there will be the final judgment. But this is not something where we can just say, I'm going to take my time. There are a lot of things that we take our time with. I take my time with so many things that it's embarrassing sometimes. We procrastinate, we push it off and say, well, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? And there's this continual thought of, it can wait. But this can't wait. And this is where we need to see that Proverbs is not just talking about being wise and being foolish. Proverbs is asking us whether or not we've heard the gospel, whether or not we have responded in wisdom to Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God, as we read in 1 Corinthians. Let's flip over there. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just for a few moments. This will be near the end of our time together. And one thing that is very much worth mentioning, here in Proverbs 1, it seems really obvious, doesn't it? When we look at the call of sinners and we look at the call of wisdom, you look at that and you say, well, of course the choice is obvious. Wisdom is much better than pursuing wickedness. And not everything that is in Proverbs is going to be as obvious as it is in Proverbs. There are some things where we're going to have to seek it out and apply the lessons. When when my dad was stationed at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, part of what they did there, a big part of what they did, was basic training for a good majority of the new recruits coming through to join the Army. When they took them to the range, they didn't put camouflage on the targets. They were obvious so that they could learn how to handle the weapon. Not so that they could learn how to recognize the enemy. This is what Proverbs does for us very, very often. It teaches us how to handle the tool, but doesn't necessarily always say, here's exactly what the target is going to look like every single time. It's going to make that target obvious so that we can do what? Focus on handling the tool that we've been given. Learning to recognize the enemy is something that, by and large, comes from wisdom. And experience, really a lot of experience, often that which is either handed down to us or that which we learn the difficult way. So let's remember that it's not always going to be as obvious as what we see here in Proverbs 1, but what we need to learn how to manage is the tool that we've been given. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me if you would, beginning there in verse 18, 118 of 1 Corinthians. We read this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Jesus Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. And so while we hear these two voices, we must also hear a call to know and believe in the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, if you've not heard that first and primary call and responded to it in faith, don't go from here without considering, have I answered the voice of wisdom? That is the voice of Jesus Christ. And if you have, then I have some encouragement to you as you go from here. One of the things, as I've mentioned before, is that Proverbs is very practical. So one of my desires is to give some very practical, tangible application that you can take from this. What we have here is a reminder that there are, first of all, two voices. One calling you to foolishness and folly, the other calling you to wisdom and obedience. Are you reminding yourself each and every day with each and every decision that those decisions are going to fall on one side of that choice, either wisdom or folly? Perhaps you can take the bar of soap that's in your bathroom, write on your mirror and say, wisdom or folly? ? Maybe put it on a wooden plaque and put it on the door, the inside of your door as you're walking out of the house so that you're reminded, am I going to answer wisdom's call today or am I going to answer folly's call today? Do something. Whatever it may be, maybe you could get a tattoo on the back of your hand or the back of your eyelids. Maybe don't do that. But do something to remind yourself that today's choices will either be for wisdom or will be for folly, will either be faithful or unfaithful, will either be obedience or disobedience, will either be glorifying to Christ or will speak poorly of Christ. This is what our decisions do, one way or the other. Do something tangible to remind yourself that you're choosing between wisdom and folly. And then a last thing. It's the beginning of the year. We're only a few days in. If you've not started a Bible reading plan where you've got some way of getting through the Bible in a year, do it. Now, we don't need to be legalistic about this and say you must read through the Bible in a year or else God's fires of judgment will come upon you. No, we don't need to do that. But don't come to me or to anybody else and say, you know what, I really don't have any wisdom. I'm not sure what to do. Help me if you have not been going and reading God's word, because at that point there's nothing that I or anyone else can do for you. If you're rejecting the greatest encouragement and ability to gain wisdom that any of us have, how am I going to help you? How is anyone going to help you if you've rejected the wisdom of God and his word? So go read it. If it takes you 5 years to get through the whole thing, that's fine. Go read it regularly. Wash yourselves and others in the water of the word so that you might find this wisdom that is calling out to hear its voice and respond. But do something about it. Don't just say, oh boy, that was a nice little sermon. I was told to go and read my Bible. I'll get around to it. We don't have forever, my friends. Not a single one of us is going to live forever. Hear the call of wisdom and respond to it in faith. I encourage you. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have given to us wisdom in your word. Help us. We are slow. We are weak. We are those who continually procrastinate. We are those who say, you know what, I want to do my thing. I want to do it my way. And so we reject all that you have given to us in your word. Or perhaps some of us pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, I don't reject all of it. But here's some bit that I like, and here's the bit that I don't like. So I'll take what I like. Forgive us. Help us to put aside such a foolish way of looking to your word. Remind us each and every day as we make decisions that we are either making decisions that are born of wisdom or are born of folly. Give us wisdom, we ask, and discernment. Give us knowledge and understanding so that we might reject the enticement of the foolish ones in our lives, recognizing that very often that foolish one is ourselves. Give us grace to hear the wisdom that you have given to us in your word. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake.